Suppose someone asks you this question. What man is so important in the world's history that three major religions recognize him? Or we might state the question a little more simply, what man is recognized by three world-famous religions? Well, the answer is not Jesus. The answer that I'm looking for is Abraham. Abraham is recognized by the religion of Judaism. Abraham is recognized in Islam. And Abraham, of course, is recognized in Christianity. In the book of Romans, Romans 4, verse 11, Paul referred to Abraham as the father of all them that believe. And that, of course, would be a reference to Christians. Tonight, this is the subject under consideration, Abraham and faith. This stays in line with what our young people are studying with others. And tonight, we want to look at this topic in some detail. In Romans chapter 4, we have a lot of information about faith and Abraham. Paul deals with this in Romans 4, verses 3, 9, 11, and then, of course, in verses 16 through 22. But it's not the only book in the New Testament which talks about faith. Abraham and faith come together again. They're in the forefront in the third chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And then also when James talks about faith, he uses Abraham as an example of saving faith in James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Well, as we look at Abraham and we see that he is scattered throughout different parts of the New Testament, we might ask why he was such a great man. What was so spectacular about this man's faith? Sometimes a person may look at another individual who has accomplished something, or a person who may be perceived as great in the world, and they may think, well, that person was just born with a leg up on everybody else. They just happen to have better skills. They happen to have better abilities. They're just in a better situation than I am in, or than most people are in their lives. Well, a lot of times, people are not great because they have natural talents or natural abilities. It's often the case that people are great because they have received some kind of help. There was some type of assistance given to them. A lot of people may not recognize it, but they did receive something from someone at some point. Abraham did have great faith. James says he had great faith. Paul says he had great faith. Just time after time you find that, but we also find that he had some assistance. If you think back to the early chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapters 12, 13, and 15, for example, you find a lot of information about Abraham. In just a moment, we're going to be reading from Genesis 15, verse 7. This chapter opens by saying that Abraham received a vision from God. And then in verse 4, the Bible says, the word of Jehovah, the word of the Lord, came to Abraham as well. If you found that 15th chapter, let's see what's said in the 7th verse. And he said unto him, I am Jehovah that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Here was a direct promise from God. God appeared to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I am going to give you this land. This is my promise. This is my covenant with you. This, of course, was not Abraham's only contact with God. There had, on previous occasions, been additional contact. But at this point, because of what had been done, because of God, how God had communicated with this man, the Bible says in Genesis 15, verse 6, the previous verse, that Abraham had faith, he had great faith. So we would say, we would argue from Genesis 15, that Abraham's great faith was not innate within himself. That is, it was not instinctive. Rather, the faith that he had was based upon divine revelation from God. God specifically communicated to this man. God said, I'm going to promise you certain things. And because of those promises, because of that information, Abraham believed. Think back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12, well-known words in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. There again, God made some great promises to Abraham. God said to that man, he said, I'm going to bless you. There will be certain things that happen because of my promise. Abraham, Genesis 12, would have a great family. And God said that a great nation would come from him. So there is a definite link between the faith of Abraham that we find in the New Testament and the divine revelation that we read about in the Old Testament. If Abraham's faith was great because of what he received from God, and we're people who are also interested in having faith, good faith, then we ought to ask about faith in our day and time. We might put the question thusly, does God still offer any kind of communication with man in our day and time so that we also can have faith? If he does, how then does this communication, how then does this flow of information work? Is it the same process that God used with Abraham, or is it somehow a different process? Well, as we look at God and his communication with mankind, we find, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, a helpful statement. The Hebrew writer said that God, as time has gone on, has used various means or various methods to communicate with different kinds of people. And that was certainly true with the life of Abraham. God used different means and different methods. But Hebrews 1:1 goes on to say that now, that is in the New Testament era, the era that started about 2,000 years ago, God has chosen to use his Son, Jesus Christ, to communicate to the world. We might say that the Son of God is the Father's mouthpiece. A good demonstration of this is found in the Transfiguration. You may remember from the Gospels that the point is made quite emphatically. Jesus appeared. And with the Lord, we, of course, also find Moses and Elijah. And Peter was there, and he suggested that a little booth be made for all three. And there was a voice that came from heaven which said, "Hear ye him." And that voice, of course, was referring to Jesus. They looked up, and Jesus was the only one who was left. And that was an indication, that was a way of demonstrating exactly what we find in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Now there is just one to communicate with man, and that, of course, is the Son of God and the means that he has used. Christ selected apostles to write the last phase of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit guided these men, and what these men recorded, what we know is the New Testament, those 27 books or those 27 documents, that is now the basis for our faith. How do I know? I know not only because of the information that we've given thus far, but I know because of Romans 10, verse 17. There the Bible says, faith, and that's what we're talking about tonight, faith comes by hearing. That is, we need to listen to something. Well, what do we need to listen to? Depending upon the translation, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or we hear the word of Christ. Well, that's what Abraham listened to, was it not? The word of God. And because he listened to that word, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, he had a great deal of faith. The writer Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that we have that same tool today. Now, it's true that it's in a different form. Instead of that verbal instruction from God, or instead of God using a vision, as he did with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, we now have it written down. And the form is slightly different, too. He didn't have a nice book like we have. We have concordances and all kinds of other tools. But it is exactly the same in the sense that it is revelation from God. The New Testament writers recognize this because in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John, towards the end of his book, said that he wrote down information so that we might believe. Well, what is that belief? It is having faith. And John said, I am putting together this document. I am writing down this information so that you will have information about Christ, and so that will help you in regards to faith. We cannot have faith, or we cannot have true or correct faith without the Scriptures. God's Word and its dependability are absolutely critical. Consider, if you will, this little point from the life of Abraham. It's based on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Abraham, you may remember, because of the promises that we have looked at, was told to go into a land that was not his homeland. He was to go out into a place where he didn't even know where it was. But you know, when Abraham got there, it was occupied by others. God said, you go to this place. Abraham obeyed, and when he got to that particular territory, there were other people living there. Now imagine someone saying this to us tonight. I'm giving you a new car, giving you a brand new car. It's the red four-door round back. And you say, well, that's great. You go to the right location, and you find a person sitting in your car. Person is sitting in the very car that you've been promised. What would our initial reaction be? I think I'd probably be thinking, well, hey, that's my car. What are you doing in my vehicle? Well, imagine Abraham's reaction. He goes out to the place where God has said this land is going to be yours, and he finds it occupied, seeing that was a test of faith. Well, Abraham was rich, but you know, he didn't go out and try to buy up all the land. He had some military capability, Genesis chapter 14, but he didn't go out and try to start a war and move out the occupants. Rather, he was a man of faith. He trusted that God would keep his word and that that land would be given at the right time. Faith is the beginning point for us, because the Hebrew writer said also in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith we cannot please God. It is an absolute requirement. Faith alone, though, is not what God requires. Some say that, well, that's all that we need, but that's not right. Abraham had faith. But you know, going back to James for just a moment, in James 2, verse 21, the Bible says Abraham was justified by works. And then James said, three verses later, James 2, verse 24, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. There are some people, a lot of people, in the past and now, who have struggled with the second chapter of James. What James said is not real popular in a faith alone culture such as ours. When people see that word work in James 2, they often think of meritorious works. They often think that that means that we are somehow earning our salvation. Well, one explanation might be that, as far as a possibility. But there are alternative explanations. But so many times people look at that word work and they think about their life. For example, they work for a check, and they believe that because they have worked for the check, they have done something, they therefore are entitled to the money. And that is certainly something that happens in the world. The Bible understands that principle. But the Bible also is able to, and it does, use the word work in another sense. It shows that the work world is not how salvation operates. And we know that's true because of Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says, concerning salvation and God's grace, not by works done in righteousness. That is, we do not earn, we do not merit, we do not deserve our salvation. We don't go out and do X number of good deeds. And God says, based upon all the good things that you've done, I'm going to save you. Good deeds cannot save. We can go out and do good deeds for eternity, and they will not save us. But you know, good deeds are not synonymous with deeds of obedience. There is a distinction between doing what God has said and the philosophy which says we're going to earn salvation. And there are some people who believe in earning salvation, but that's not what we find in scriptures. But we do have the concept of being obedient. And obedience, by its very nature, describes some kind, some level of activity. That's why in James 2, when James talks about faith that is active or faith that is productive, faith that is living, he is talking about faith that is obedient. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Abraham. Did he merit something when he went out and obeyed God's instruction to leave his household? No. But was he obedient in that regard? Yes, he was. Abraham had to leave his home. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. How many of us here have ever left a house? Most of us probably have at one point or another. Was it work? Abraham had to live in a foreign land. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Have we ever had the opportunity to move into a new community? Most of us have. Was any work involved in the process? We may have all kinds of faith regarding a move, but unless that faith is living, unless it is operational, faith without works will not get us moved. We can sit there and believe all that we want, but that's not going to load the moving truck. That's not going to get the utilities turned on at the new location. Many turn to the book of Romans to prove faith alone, but that is a poor book to choose for a lot of reasons. First of all, it's a poor book to choose because Paul, as he opens this letter in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he refers to a faith which is obedient. So Paul sets the stage in Romans chapter 1 concerning the kind of faith that he's describing. And then if that's not enough, when Paul gets to the end of the book, Romans 16, verse 26, that final closing chapter, he again refers to obedient faith. And if those beginning and ending references are not enough, towards the middle in Romans 6, verse 17, Paul says, we obey from the heart that form of doctrine. That is, there is a teaching, there is instruction from Christ, there is the doctrine of Christ, and Paul says, we must obey it. Why? To earn our salvation? No, but because God requires obedience. Yet a lot of people in our society, many religious people, seem to have the idea that faith, if it is a passive faith, is acceptable to God. But you know, the Bible tells us, again, going back to the book of James, that that kind of faith is a demonic faith. That is a satanic faith. James said that even the demons believe and tremble. So when we think about a faith which is not active, the demons do have that. And I would not hesitate to say that when someone preaches faith alone, they are preaching a satanic faith. We are saved by a system of faith, but it is by no means passive. Faith is not mental belief or acceptance. Abraham, therefore, was great. Because he not only had faith, but because he had the right kind of faith. It was that living, it was that active, that moving, that increasing faith. As we look at Abraham's faith and what the Bible says about him, some might be inclined to think, well, here was a man, he was always great. Abraham, you know, he just never had a faith problem, but that's not right either. Abraham, as you look at his life, was a man who had to grow in regards to his faith. There were times in the life of Abraham that his faith was weak. It sometimes faltered. For example, in the book of Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, God said that he and his wife were going to have some children. Abraham and Sarah, too, had some doubts about that. Abraham and Sarah, because of all the circumstances, felt like they had to help God out. They looked at an alternative, which was not authorized by God. They pursued that alternative, and God said, that's not going to be the way that my promise is fulfilled. You're going to have a son through Sarah. I spent some time, in fact, about 2 weeks taking a look at this, and I'm not going to run you through all the passages, but if you want that material, I'd be glad to send it to you. But that promise that was made through God, as far as having a son through Sarah, do you know how long it took for that to be fulfilled? 24 years. I didn't do the math until 2 years ago, but that's exactly what you find. So God said, you're going to have a son. Well, he didn't say when, but God said you're going to have a child to fulfill all these promises. Well, now this couple comes together for the first time after the promise, but Sarah doesn't conceive. And then, of course, we would expect that as the year continues after the promise that they're still together, and it doesn't happen as far as a conception. And then we have year two, And then we get to year 5 and she's still not with child. And can you imagine year 10, still no baby? What about that promise a decade ago, God? And then we get to year 15 and we get to year 20. We have to practically get to year 25 before this couple has the child that was promised by God. Imagine a promise for a baby that takes 25 years to be fulfilled. Would we have kept faith for that entire period? I suspect some of us would have really struggled with that. Well, we know that this couple did struggle at different times. But their faith finally grew, they accepted the promise, and they waited. And after that promise was fulfilled, we find that faith increased even more. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, the Bible says that Abraham, as he took that son Isaac and was ready to lay him on the altar to be slain, he believed that God would raise him from the dead. That's some pretty strong faith. To believe that if he slayed his child, God, because of that promise that I'm going to give you a son, that God would bring him back from the dead so that his child could do what God had said. Abraham grew substantially throughout the years in his understanding of God as well as his belief. Maybe that's why, going again back to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 23, there the scriptures say that Abraham was a friend of God. That's an interesting statement. Friends, at least as we use that word, generally know a little something about each other. Abraham, for him to be a friend of God, had to have learned some things about God, and those things that he learned must have significantly increased his faith or his belief, and that's also true with us. As we learn more and more about God, as well as his word, our faith should increase. It should grow and grow. In the New Testament, this principle is certainly taught and demonstrated on a number of occasions. We all remember how Jesus selected certain men to be the apostles, and these men witnessed some pretty stupendous things. They heard teachings like they had never heard before. Teachings that really they couldn't find in the Old Testament. They, as they were with the Lord, saw sick people who had departed this life, and they were restored to an earthly existence. Early in their careers, they saw cases where, you know, their faith was limited and they were afraid. It was just beyond their mental capacity for a time. For instance, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 and 26, they were on that ship. They were on that boat in a terrible storm. They thought they were going to perish. And Jesus came along and he rated their faith. He said, "You have little faith." And yet the Bible says that that storm was quelled, and the Bible says that they, you know, were blessed by that. They were able to sit back and marvel. And then by the time those men were on their own, Jesus was back in heaven. Acts 4, verse 13 tells us that they were preaching, they were speaking in the name of the Lord with great boldness. Faith can and faith will increase by using the process that God has given. Abraham must have had great faith, even though he had been surely ridiculed for it. You know what Abraham means? For a while, his name was Abram, but when the name was changed to Abraham, what does that mean? Well, Abraham, of course, means father of many nations. Now, can you imagine living in a group of people, haven't had any children naturally, and one day you come and tell the folks, "Oh, I've got a new name. My new name is Abraham." Well, they knew what that meant. That means father of many nations. Can you imagine what people would have said? Father of many nations. How can you be a father of many nations? You don't even have a single child. Abraham, how are you going to do any nation building without any offspring? Difficult question to face, wouldn't you think? And yet this man accepted that name change. He believed in God, even though it surely must have resulted in some form of persecution. Abraham is noted for his faith because he had great faith. We enter into a time of year when a lot of people either have or they're making New Year's resolutions. Some want to do more of something. And then, too, I suppose it's also the case where there are people who want to do a little less of something. One of our goals, if we are interested in doing that this kind of year, might be to increase our faith. That's certainly a biblical thing. The disciples of Jesus spoke about that once in Luke 17, verse 5. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." There are a lot of people in life who would like to have a stronger, a better, a fuller faith. But for them, they kind of understand that desire. But as far as achieving that goal, they really have no clue on how to get it done. Abraham's life shows us, and that is, we depend upon divine revelation, we look to God's word, and we use that as we go through life. So many are looking for the silver bullet to increase faith, but you know, for more than 2,000 years, the solution has been in God's word. It is the same process that he used to accept God's word, now in the form that it is, that is, the word of God, and to live by that, to believe that, to go through life with it in our heads and hands, literally, day by day. Tonight, we hope that you have faith because of God's word. You've had a chance to read it. You've had a chance to study it. You've had a chance to critically evaluate it. And because of that study and evaluation, you believe that the Word of God is true. That's the beginning point. Because again, as Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith we cannot please God. It simply will not work. If you've come to that conclusion that the Word of God is right, then we hope you know what else is found in that Word to become a Christian. Don't have to do what Abraham did. Don't have to do what Noah did. Don't have to do what Moses and the Israelites did. But in that Word of God that applies for us today, that New Testament, we're told to repent of our sins. That is to begin living in the way that the Bible describes to the best of our ability. To realize that Jesus is the only Lord and Savior, the only one who can help us. And once we're ready to acknowledge him in that way and role, then the Bible says we're ready to enter into the body that he's created, that is the church. The church bought by his blood, Acts 20, verse 28. And the Bible says that we enter into that church. Jesus once compared himself to a door in John chapter 10. And we enter through him and through that door by being baptized. That's what the people did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's what people did in Acts chapter 8. That's what people did in Acts chapter 10. That's what people did in Acts chapter 16 again and again and again. They took that step to be joined to Christ and his spiritual body. If you really have faith, have you taken those steps? If not, and tonight we can begin a study with you to let you see what the Bible say, what the Bible says about Christ, about faith, and why we believe. It truly is a book from God. We'd like to help you in that way as well. Tonight, if you're ready to respond to the invitation to become a Christian, or we can help strengthen your faith as someone who has stumbled and struggled, we offer that help now as we stand and sing the selected song.